1 Corinthians chapter 12, let's read, beginning at verse 1 down through verse 11. Follow along as I read. It says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are diversity of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, and to another faith by the same Spirit, and to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, and to another the working of miracles, and to another prophecy, and to another discerning of spirits, and to another different kind of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills." You can be seated. Tonight we are continuing our series looking at the person and work of the Holy Spirit. We began 2 weeks ago looking at the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and Paul instructing here the Corinthians concerning the topic of spiritual gifts. And four quick reminders that we want to just point out here that Paul was, as he began to lay this out to them. Reminder number one is he tells them in verse 7 that all these gifts are in reality a manifestation of the Spirit. And we noted that word manifestation means the shining forth. That spiritual gifts are in reality a shining forth of the Holy Spirit. They are an expression not of man's ability, but an expression of the person and the power of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, spiritual gifts are the means whereby man is enabled by the Holy Spirit to do those things which are not humanly possible. Now, the application for us in this is that the work of the kingdom of God is a work that is outside the realm of human capacity. That it's not something that man can conjure up in his own ability, but it is a work that must be undertaken by God because it is a work of eternal scope and consequence. It's a work that is to be done by God and through the gifts that God gives. And for that reason, all true ministry must be accomplished in and through the power of the Holy Spirit working through our lives. Reminder number two, he tells them in verse 4 that there is a diversity of gifts, but there is one Spirit working in them all. There's a diversity. There's various gifts and there's a variety to those gifts. There's different gifts and there's different ways those same gifts are used in the lives of different vessels. Reminder number three, he tells them in verse 11 that the Holy Spirit is sovereign in the dispensing of these gifts, that it is one and the same Spirit who works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. And reminder number four, he tells them in verse 7, the purpose of these gifts is that it's for the edification of the body of Christ. He says, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man for the profit of all. That's the purpose. That the body of Christ might be built up, that it might be edified, that it might be encouraged in the Lord. Now, we looked at in our study last time the gifts there mentioned in verse 8 of the word of wisdom and the word of knowledge. Now, if you weren't here, I encourage you to pick up the tape concerning those gifts. But tonight we want to look at the gifts of faith, healings, and miracles in verse 9 and 10. Notice those verses again. He says, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, and to another the working of miracles. Now here, Paul mentions three gifts that often work in conjunction with one another. He begins with the gift of faith. Now, I want to start by discussing biblical faith in a general sense and then look specifically at the gift of faith. First of all, biblical faith. All biblical faith has as its foundation God, because God is the object of all true faith. Biblical faith is a confidence in God. It's trusting in and believing in and clinging to the Lord. Now, it's here where the quote-unquote faith teachers twist the scriptures. They say that faith is a force, that faith itself is a force, and the ability to see the impossible accomplished is by generating this spiritual force called faith. And it's through that force that we are able to work miracles, they say. And they go so far as to say that God exercised faith, that he himself exercised faith in creation when he created the worlds. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3, we read that by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. Now, if you read that verse, I think it clearly says that by faith we understand, or our understanding is linked to the faith being mentioned. Or to put it simply, it takes faith to believe in creation. It takes faith to believe that God created the world. But here's how they twist that verse. They say that by faith God created the world, meaning that God was exercising faith in the work of creation, and therefore suggesting that God was placing his faith in someone else or something else, something outside of himself, when he created the world. And therefore, if that is true, then God is not omnipotent. He's dependent upon faith. But that's not what that verse is saying at all. It's saying that by faith, as we exercise faith, we understand that God created the world. But they take that position so that they can say that faith is a force by which you create your own reality. That faith is a force by which you become wealthy and healthy and all of these other things. But true biblical faith is not some force, nor is it some magical formula through which we get our way with God. Faith has God as its object. And it's based upon the power of God and the knowledge of God and the sovereignty of God. And that's why when we pray in his name and according to his will. Because it's all God. It's his sovereignty. It's God working. It's us placing our faith and our trust in who he is and what he is able to accomplish. Now, whenever we speak of faith, we are drawn to Hebrews chapter 11. In fact, why don't you turn there? Hebrews chapter 11, keep your place here in 1 Corinthians. Hebrews chapter 11 is called the Hall of Faith. In it is a list of men and women who exercised or did great exploits because they exercised faith in God. They were believing in God and trusting in God. And in the very first verse, we see faith defined. It says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen." Simply put, faith is an inward assurance that God is faithful, that God keeps his promises, that it's that inward assurance that results in an outward confidence in the way that we live our lives. Even when we can't see what the future holds or what's going on the outside, there's an inward confidence because we've placed our faith and our trust in God. It's been said that faith sees the invisible, believes the incredible, and accepts the impossible. And the only reason why it does that is because faith has as its object a God who is able to do all of those things. Now, the rest of the chapter lays out for us the demonstration of faith, examples of faith seen in the lives of Old Testament men and women who walked with the Lord, who trusted in the Lord, who believed that God was able to do those things. Abraham and Sarah and Joseph and on it goes down through the list. So to summarize this, we see that biblical faith is that which has God as its object. He's the object of our faith. And that faith is that key, really, that opens up the door for God to work in the world. Believing and trusting, clinging to and looking to a God of all creation. A God who has the ability, who is sovereign to do what he wants to do in our lives and in the world around us. Now let's consider. So that's a brief description of biblical faith. Now let's consider what Paul describes back in Corinthians, turn back there, as this gift of faith. The gift of faith is often referred to as special faith. And this title is given to this gift because this faith differs from what we would call saving faith. That faith that you have that you put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ to be your Savior. It differs from that, or it differs from what we would call normal Christian faith. It differs in degree and also in application. Now, God is still the object of this faith, but this gift is a supernatural endowment of faith given by the Holy Spirit to be manifested in times of crisis or in times of opportunity. Let me say that again. It is a gift of supernatural endowment of faith given by the Holy Spirit that is manifested in times of crisis when there's a need or when there's an opportunity for service. It is in such a time that God will give a divine certainty to a person. He'll give them great confidence that He is at work or that He is going to work in that situation. Note, this gift of faith or special faith does not ensure that that person will never doubt again, that that person will never struggle again, but it is a special faith to believe God in a special circumstance, in a special situation. Turn to Acts chapter 3. We see an example of this in the life of Peter. Acts chapter 3, verse 1. Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms, and fixing his eyes on him with John, and with John, Peter said, "Look at us." And so he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. And then Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And so he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And then they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Now, as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. And then Peter saw it, and he responded to the people, "Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this, or why do you look so intently at us, as though by our own power or godliness we have made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One, the just, and asked for a murder to be granted to you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised up from the dead, of which we are witnesses." Now check out verse 16. "And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all." Here we see Peter going like he usually would go to the temple there at the ninth hour, going to pray. This was a trek, a journey, a walk that Peter probably made 100 times in going there to the temple to go and pray to the Lord. But on this particular day, it was different. On this particular day, Peter is granted, he is given a special faith. As this lame man reaches out, as he calls out, calling for alms, he wants to be healed. And Peter passes by and he stops. And on this particular occasion, God endows Peter with this special gift of faith to reach out and to touch this man and to heal this man. And notice again in verse 16, he says, And it's his name, through faith in his name, that has made this man strong, whom you seek and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him. Peter says, look, I didn't do this, but the faith to do this came from Jesus. Peter says that the faith to do this came from the Lord. It was that gift of faith that Peter was given at this particular time. Pastor Chuck tells a classic story of an event like this happening in his life. He was preaching in a particular church. He was there with his son, Chuck Jr. And afterwards, a family wheeled up their father in a wheelchair. And Pastor Chuck was greeting people up front, and they walked up and they said, you know, Pastor Chuck, we were wondering if you could pray for our father to get healed. And so he reached down and he said, sure. And he began to pray. And he said that God just gave him that gift of faith. And all of a sudden he reached down and grabbed that guy by the hands and said, in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. And he pulled this guy right out of his wheelchair, and he was healed. What was funny was the family afterwards, they told him that the dad had a cold, and they were coming up and asking. That's what they wanted Chuck to pray for, was the guy's cold. But God just gave, you know, they didn't tell Chuck that, but God gave Chuck this faith that you know, he was going to touch this guy at that particular moment, and he did. He healed him of his paralysis that he had. And then the following week or 2 weeks later, Chuck was at another church and he was preaching there, and his son was with him again. And this time somebody else brought somebody up in a wheelchair and asked Chuck, you know, to pray. And he prayed and he said, you know, God, just touch this person and heal him. And, you know, Lord, according to your will and in Jesus' name. And afterwards, his son said to him, how come you didn't, you know, pull that guy up out of his wheelchair and say, rise up and walk? And answer was simple. He said, God didn't give me the faith. In the first instance, God gave him that gift of faith that he knew that man at that moment was going to be touched and he was going to be healed. Now, oftentimes, this gift of faith will work in conjunction with the gift of healings and miracles, where people are healed or a miracle takes place. Now, although this gift is often used in conjunction with the gift of miracles and healings, it's not exclusive to that. This gift can be manifested in times when God gives you a great certainty that he is going to do a work in a particular situation. My wife right now, I think, is in one sense kind of borderlining on this, as it has to do with this property that we're seeking to purchase. Now, I'm in all these meetings all week long, and I'm, you know, hearing all of the hurdles that we have to jump over, you know, and mountains that we have to climb in order for this to happen. And so I come home and I'm like, you know, all discouraged and thinking like, oh man, this is going to take a miracle. And Denise is like, where's your faith? God's going to do this, you know? And I really think, I mean, God is giving her, in a sense, this. She has such a certainty that this is going to happen. But I've had this in times of preaching. I'm sure Jason has as well, where I know before I even get here that people are going to get saved, that God is going to do a work. And there's such a confidence in the invitation that I know people are going to respond, because God just gives me that gift of faith sometimes that he is going to work on that particular morning or that particular evening. And I'm able to just, you know, preach with a boldness. There's been times when I've been talking to someone, witnessing, and all of a sudden God just gives me that gift of faith to right then and there just say to them, you want to get saved right now, don't you? Come on, let's pray. And they do, you know, and they're there and all. And it's just something all of a sudden supernaturally, God just imparting that sense of faith and confidence. There's times when I've been on mission trips where we've gone on the trip and it wasn't, you know, oh, I hope God works. But it's a sense of, I know God's going to work. I know God is in this. I know God is going to do some great things. And when God gives you that gift of faith, it just enables you to step out with confidence. Now, that definitely is not always the case. In fact, I think more often than not, I'm kind of like Jonathan and his armor bearer, where it's kind of like, you know, hey, let's take this step of faith and just let's just see what God might want to do type of thing. You know, there's still that step of faith, but it's not that gift of faith, because that gift of faith is that supernatural endowment that gives you a certainty that God is going to work, that he's going to move, that he's going to heal, or he's going to save, or he's going to do a work in a certain situation. So the gift of faith is a divine certainty given supernaturally by the Holy Spirit that enables you to step out in that area of ministry or opportunity with great confidence and see results. Now, let's look at the gift of healings and miracles. First of all, note that both of these gifts are plural because there is not one type of healing, nor is there one type of miracle. Now, I don't think we really need to define healings because we're aware of that. We've seen that in the scriptures. We understand what that is. Somebody who is sick is made well. Something that is broken is restored. Someone who is blind is given sight. Those are all examples of healings. And as we read the scriptures, we see healings being mentioned throughout the entire Bible, beginning in the Old Testament. In fact, in Exodus 15:26, the Lord declares that I am the Lord who heals you. And our God is a God of restoration and healing. He's a God who seeks to work in that way in people's lives. And our God often works sometimes through that gift of the word of knowledge and that gift of faith, and healing are all together. Now, here's how this can work at times. Last week, we talked about the word of knowledge, how it can often happen in a setting where we're just waiting upon the Lord, like we did last week. After the Bible say, those of you who stuck around, we had a neat time and God spoke. God revealed some things through some word of knowledge and there were some words of wisdom that were spoken. It was a really blessed time. But sometimes God can work in this way where all of a sudden he will give to somebody a word of knowledge about somebody in the group or in that particular meeting who is sick or who has a disease, or who is suffering in some particular capacity. And that person might just say, you know, I sense right now God is just showing me that there's somebody right now tonight who has this particular problem. And we might ask that person to then stand because we want to lay hands upon them. The reason why God is sharing during that particular person's problem is because he wants to heal them. He wants to touch them. And so the gift of the word of knowledge, the gift of healing, the gift of faith is all being exercised all at once in that particular situation to touch that person. And I've been in a lot of meetings like that where that has taken place and God has touched and healed somebody who was ailing or somebody who had a disease or somebody who was hurt in that particular time that we came together. Now, the working of miracles literally means the operations of supernatural powers. Webster defines this in his dictionary. A miracle is an event or an action that apparently contradicts known scientific laws due to supernatural causes, especially to an act of God. Or in other words, it's an event for which there is no natural explanation. That's a miracle. Something through which there is no natural explanation. Now, in the New Testament, events of supernatural origin are often referred to as signs, wonders, or miracles. For a couple of examples, turn to Acts 2, verse 22. Again, Peter preaching, he says, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs by which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know." Look at verse 43. "Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles." Turn to Acts 6, verse 8. "And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among them." Turn to Acts chapter 8, verse 13. "Then Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and the signs which were done." In Hebrews, you don't need to turn there, but in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 4, it says, "God also bearing with them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will." And we see here that the Greek words translated miracles, wonders, and signs literally mean events of divine power, or events that cause wonderment. Events that cause people to just be amazed, that signify that something was just done by God. That this is something that supersedes human explanation. That this was something, a work, a healing, a miracle, a sign, a wonder that was done by God. But here's the key thing that we need to understand. The word wonders is used 17 times in the New Testament. And in all but three passages, the term is never used by itself, but it is always used in conjunction with the term signs. Signs and wonders. Now, what does that mean? What that means is this, that God does not use his power just to cause wonder. He doesn't use his power just to cause amazement, where we go, wow, that was incredible. But he does it, he always signifies or he teaches something. There's a sign that is accompanied with the miracle because he wants to teach us something through it. A great example of this is found in John's gospel. Read through John's gospel, take note of the I am statements that Jesus makes, and you will find that with each one of them followed either preceding the statement or after the statement is a miracle that Jesus did. An example, Jesus claimed to be the light of the world, and then he touches a man who was born blind. He gives light to a man who was born blind. Now, the wonder, the miracle, was coupled with the sign, a declaration of who he was, because that's what God wants us to understand. He doesn't want us to just be filled with wonder, but he wants us to catch a glimpse of his heart and why he does these things. You know, another example we see in this is that Jesus would not perform a miracle to satisfy the curiosity of Herod. Herod was like, hey, do some trick for me, and Jesus wouldn't do it. Because, geez, the Lord doesn't do miracles for that purpose. He doesn't work in that way. Miracles and healings were a common occurrence, though, in the Scriptures, seen throughout the Old and the New Testament. Now, the deist suggests that God is one who has removed himself from the everyday functions and occurrences of man and the world. The deist says that God created the world, but he left it just to run its course. He created the world, he created us, and said, okay, now you're on your own, figure it out. That's the mentality, the philosophy of the deist. But the Bible portrays a whole different picture. God is portrayed in the Word, in the Scriptures, as the one who is intimately and intricately acquainted with us. That he knows the number of hairs on our head, that his thoughts for us are as much as the sand. That he holds the world in the span of his hand, and as well as our very breath. That he knows everything about us, that he's interested in everything that's going on in our lives, and he's concerned for us. He knows when we rise. He knows when we sit. He knows when we get up in the morning. He knows when we go down, when we go to sleep at night. And everything in between is there under his watchful eye, because that's his heart toward us. He's concerned about us that much. And God throughout history has chosen to demonstrate his care through healings and through miracles, through works of his power. You know, Jesus, when he touched the leper, it wasn't just a kind act that he was doing. You weren't supposed to touch lepers. Jesus could have just spoke to this man and he would have been cleansed, but Jesus purposely reached out and touched him in order to heal him. And in doing so, God was saying, I care for those who have been afflicted because of sin. And if you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus Christ, know this, God loves you. He cares about you. He knows that sin is destroying your life, that it's ruining you, that it's wrecking you, and he wants to touch your life tonight. He wants to touch your heart. But in touching the leper, God was demonstrating, he was saying, I care for those who have been afflicted by sin and those who have been cast out and those who have been rejected. when the children of Israel were boxed in at the Red Sea, and God miraculously parted the Red Sea, God was saying there, don't ever consider yourself to be boxed in by a situation. Don't ever count me out of your situation, but see me in the midst of it as the solution out of that boxed in situation. Now, as you go through the Bible, you will notice that there is no real pattern or formula in the miracles or the healings that are done. For example, the miracle of the parting of the Red Sea and the miracle of the parting of the Jordan River. When the children of Israel came to the Red Sea, what did God tell Moses to do? He said, stretch out your staff and the waters will be parted. When they came to the Jordan River, what did God tell Joshua to do? Have the priests get their feet wet. Have them go step into the river. When it came to Elijah and the parting of the Jordan River, what did he have him do? He had him strike it with his mantle and he parted it. There was no formula. There was no pattern. There was no, you know, okay, this is how it happens. This is how God does it. No, it wasn't that way at all. Think of when Jesus was healing blind men. There was one that he touched. Bartimaeus was one that he just spoke to. Another guy, we talked about this last week, he spit on the guy's eyes and you know, on his hands and then rubbed it on the guy's eyes. On another one, he spit, made some mud, put that on the guy's eyes and told him to go and wash. There was no pattern. There was no formula. The reason for that is our problem today is that we want to formalize everything. We want to make patterns. We want to say, okay, this is how it works. This is how you do it. You say it just like this, you know, in Jesus' name, or you do this, you put your hand on the person just like this in this way, and that's how God moves, that's how he works, that's how he does it. God doesn't want to be put into a box. And so there is no pattern to these things. Now, another thing that happens is that there are those who, because they followed the formula, they confessed, they named it, they claimed it, and they weren't healed, that they get really discouraged. Or worse yet, somebody who, because they named it and claimed it and that type of thing, they followed the formula that was given by the group that they were with, they quit taking their medicine. I'm healed. And they got sicker, and some have even died. Listen, when God heals you, you know it. When God heals you, he does a thorough and complete job. It's not a partial thing. It's not like, you know, my leg was broken and I think I've been healed, you know, as you limp off. No, you know. I mean, this lame guy wasn't, you know, dragging his leg around. He was walking and leaping and praising God. And it was apparent to all that, hey, this guy used to be lame, and now he has been touched. Now, here's a question, though. Why doesn't God heal everyone? Why doesn't God heal everyone? I don't know. But I do know this, that he is sovereign. Think of Paul. Paul was a man that God used to do miracles. Paul was a man that God used to heal others. Yet when it came to Paul and his own need, this thorn in the flesh that was given to him, that we read about in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul said, I prayed three times, I earnestly sought the Lord. What was Paul's thorn in the flesh? Well, it was defined as a constant nagging pain. One Scottish commentator said that it was Paul's wife. He probably had some domestic problems of his own at home, that preacher did. He had his own constant nagging pain waiting for him, you know. Most people believe that it was some type of eye ailment that Paul had. In fact, in Galatians 5, he said, you know that because of the physical infirmity, I preached the gospel to you at the first. What then was the blessing that you enjoyed? For I bear you witness that if possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. Because it was believed that Paul had kind of this running eye problem, that there was always this kind of oozing coming out of his eyes, and it was kind of grotesque to look at, and it was, you know, just really, you know, people, It was a problem that he had. And maybe that was his thorn in the flesh. We're not sure. But whatever it was, he prayed three times and, you know, was just asking God to touch him and to heal him. And God said to Paul, he said, "My grace is sufficient for you, Paul, because I want you to know that my power is going to be made perfect in your weakness. So that when you are weak, know this, I'm going to be strong on your behalf." And so Paul said, "I will gladly then boast in my infirmity, because in my weakness, God brings his strength. When I'm weak, God is strong on my behalf. His grace is sufficient for me." And so in Paul's life, he wasn't healed because God was going to use his life as a testimony and a platform that in his weakness, God's strength would be revealed. Paul ministered with the gift of healing. Yet he wrote to Timothy when he was sick and he said, "Have some wine for your stomach as some medicine." He didn't just say, "Be healed, Timothy." No, he didn't do that. He said, "You know, I've been praying for you, but you know, you might need some medicine. Take some wine for your stomach." The point is, God is sovereign and he works as he wants to and when he wants to in people's lives. In Acts chapter 12, we find that James and Peter are both in prison. James is beheaded. Peter is let go. Why? Did God love Peter more? No. It was just time for James to go home. Peter still had work to do. God is sovereign in his working. He is fair. And if you experience a miracle in your situation and he causes another in the same situation to go through a trial where he discovers that the grace of God is sufficient in the midst of it, that's God's prerogative. He is the sovereign one and he works in people's lives as he wills and as he wishes. Now, there is some debate concerning the gifts of healings and miracles. There are those who say that it is not for today, that these things ended when the age of the apostles ended. My response to that is this: is God dead? And the answer to that is no. And if God is not dead, then he is still doing miracles and healings today, because that is his nature. That is his heart. He desires to move in people's lives in that way. Well, some would say, well, we don't see things happening today like they do, or like we do in Bible times. Now, there's several things to consider about this. First, we can read a book of the Bible, like a book of Exodus or the book of Acts. We can read through it in several hours. And in those few hours, we read of God doing radical things, page after page after page. But what we forget is that what we are reading took place over a 30 or 40 year period. And then we look at our own lives and we think, well, you know, God healed me 2 years ago of something, but he hasn't done that much since then. What's wrong? I have been a Christian for 26 years. And I have seen God do some wonderful things in my life. I have received on several occasions a healing touch from the Lord, once for something major. I have seen God move in the miraculous in my life several times, or in my family's life through provision or through protection. I've seen God do several things in those 26 years. Is it every single day? No. Think about this. The people that were healed by Jesus, that was probably the most significant thing that ever took place in their life. That one account, that one thing that we read about in the pages of the Scripture. And it happened to them one time. Question. How many of you here have experienced God working a miracle in your life, or have experienced God healing you in a situation? How many of you have experienced that? Okay, look at all the hands. Whole bunch of them here.